Wasn't it nice to be able to spend some time with live music and sing to the Lord this morning? So thanks, Jared, for doing that. I'm just going to make some announcements before we go into the sermon. And this morning we're going to do something a bit different here at the chapel, and we're going to take an offering. So the offering, however, is your advice and your feedback. So in front of you in the bulletin, you guys should have a little orangey-pink form, and then also a question about the breaking of bread service. So if you can fill those out, even now as I'm speaking, and then I'm going to have a couple of guys who are happy to go around and take our offering this morning. Can I have someone, Jared, would you be able to walk around with this? Give them a few minutes. Keith, could you take this around too? Thank you. Just give them a few minutes to fill it out. And so the breaking of bread service, there's a bit of a description there. For those of you who don't usually come to that, haven't been part of it in the past, it's an opportunity for us really to spend devoted time focusing on communion, as we just have now with Keith, that we focus on what Jesus did for us. And that's through a time of reflection, devotion, and kind of open microphone for people to reflect and pray and for him. So the question is, I guess, multiple as we're looking at moving forward with some format of Sunday services. And then secondly, as we also look forward to new ministries and or restarting ministries, is the volunteer form, because we can't start those ministries without help from people in the church. So if you could fill those in, that would be great. Okay, and then I'll make some other announcements here from the bulletin. Keith and Jared, if you want to walk around there and just either side of the room, thank you. If you look firstly at the elder announcements, we have a number of decisions and announcements there that we wanted to bring to your attention. Firstly is that we're hoping to, in the near future, do a summer Sunday school program, which would be ages 3 to grade 6. Secondly is the nursery is open, so it's down this hall in a little room, and you guys are free and available to use that. There's no toys in there. We've taken all them out, so if in future you want to use that, you can bring your own toys. And I think that you can hear the sermon from in there. Is that right? If you turn on a button or something. All right, Graham's doing that, I guess. You'll have to show me later how that happens. And then, as I said, we need volunteers. And then also a few other announcements is the permanent registration. We're continuing with pre-registration to come to services. But we are encouraging and welcoming people, if you're going to be here every week, that you can let us know that you want to be on the permanent list. And at that point, you won't have to keep pre-registering every week. We just ask that if you're not going to be here that week, that you would let us know in advance. So that will hopefully cut down the challenge on you to remember, and then the text that I get on the weekends. Secondly is the Awana Leaders Meeting, which is scheduled here for Tuesday, August 11th at 7 o'clock. So just be aware of that, and we'd encourage you to come and be part of that meeting as we look to the future. If you haven't been part of Awana in the past but want to be, then definitely come to that meeting as well. And then I think the only other thing I wanted to announce from the bulletin is the farewell for the Gurnetts. That is set for September 12th, and we'll give you more details. There's a few more details in this bulletin as well. One more thing I marked here. August 17th is a wedding shower for Alicia Raymer. So there's more in the bulletin, and we just encourage you to look at that. And it's on email. If you don't get the email bulletin, then let us know, and we can have you signed up for that weekly email too. All right. So now we're going to turn our attention, though, to Psalm 46 as we continue through our study of the Psalms throughout the summer. So Psalm 46. Open your Bibles there with me. And God's word reads in Psalm 46. To the choir master of the sons of Korah, according to Alamoth, a song. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word given to us this morning. Father, as we consider it, as we reflect on it, as we learn from it, I pray that it will be your Spirit that teaches us, encourages us, convicts us, challenges us, Father, so that we would apply the truth of your word in our lives. Father, I pray that you would help us to receive what you have for us in each individual circumstance this morning, and that your word would truly be exalted, that you would be praised as we consider what your perfect, inspired word has to say to us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as we read this psalm, we see the very first statement in the psalm is asserting who God is. It says in verse 1, God is our refuge and strength. And then throughout the psalm also, we have the same theme. In verse 7, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. This isn't a God and it's not someone else's God. This is the psalmist and God's people, our God. This is a personal and powerful God. But as we study and reflect on the psalm this morning, I want to ask, is he your God? Not your parents' God, not your friend's God, not your spouse's God, but is he your God? Is the God of the Bible, of this psalm, of past, present, and future, your God? Because if he's not your God, you can't have courage, you can't have confidence, and you can't have certainty. If you don't know God, he is not present with you. And you must get right with God. To get right with God is first to accept that we have sinned against him, that we have disobeyed him, that we have rebelled against him. And that because of that, we deserve eternal consequences, just judgment of God, forever in hell. However, just accepting this isn't enough. Because of God's love, he gave his son Jesus Christ. God chose that he himself would become present on this earth through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. And so when Jesus died on the cross, he was the necessary atonement, the necessary sacrifice for sin, so that all who would accept that they have sinned, turn from their sin, and believe in Jesus Christ would be saved. Is this God your God? At the moment a person is saved, they receive the promise of the presence of God that will be with them forever. That is the personal gift of the Holy Spirit. This is the promise and reality for all of us who can say, this is my God. Jesus told the disciples in John 14, 16 to 17, I will ask the Father and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. And Hebrews 13:5 reminds us of God's promise that he will never leave us nor forsake us. And so as we go through this psalm this morning, we see the constant theme is God's presence. But God's presence isn't just a theme of this one psalm. God's presence and the theme of that is repeated throughout the whole Bible. And so I just thought it would be helpful and hopefully encouraging, as it was for me, to take a very quick skim throughout the Bible and consider God's presence with His people. In Genesis, we see at the very beginning of creation that God was present in the garden with Adam and Eve. Then in Genesis, we see God was with Noah in the flood. He was with Abraham, calling him out of the pagan land into the area of the promised land. In Exodus, God was with Moses as he helped lead the people out of captivity in Egypt. He then led the people by his presence, the fire and the cloud, day and night. In Exodus 19, he revealed himself with a magnificent, powerful display of himself at the Mount Sinai. In Exodus 40, God came to dwell in the tabernacle, the tent. In Leviticus 9, we read about God's presence as the priests, Aaron and his sons, were installed in their office. In the book of Judges and Joshua, we read about the incredible victories that God gave to his people. God was with David when he killed lions and bears and Goliath the giant. God was with David when David had to flee for his life. God was with Isaiah, obviously, in Isaiah chapter 6, when Isaiah was freaked out by God's holiness and his fallenness as he came before the throne of God. God was with the Jews in the exile when the Jews were forced into Babylon in captivity. We read of Daniel's friends in the fiery furnace and that God was there. God was there when Daniel was in the lion's den. Later on, when they were in captivity in Babylon, God was with the Jews when Haman wanted to slaughter all the Jews and wipe them out. God preserved them through Esther. After captivity in Babylon, God oversaw the reconstruction of the temple and the walls in Jerusalem, despite the threats of persecution and war. And then in the Gospels, what do we see? Jesus is the very revelation of God, His name being Emmanuel, God with us. In John 1:1, it says that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then in John 1:14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That is Jesus Christ. And then in Acts, we read about God's presence coming upon the disciples and remaining upon those believers on the day of Pentecost. In Corinth, Paul was reassured God was with him despite the persecution he faced for preaching the gospel. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Paul comforts the believers with the reassurance that God will be with them and that they will be taken up in the air and be with God forever, with our Lord Jesus Christ. James 4 verse 8 promises that if we draw near to God, that He will draw near to us. 1 John 4:12 encourages us that if we love one another, God will abide in us. And finally, we see at the end of the Bible in Revelation that God's people will always enjoy the presence of God forever and ever and ever. In the new heavens and the new earth, there will be no sickness, there will be no sin, there will be no death, no pain, no crying. God is with His people. And such truth isn't always easy to accept it and to live it out, but it's still true. God is with us. And so if people challenge you where your God is, then you can be confident God is with you. If the devil or his demons whisper in your head that God has left you alone, that God has forsaken you, that God has abandoned you, that God doesn't care about you, you can be confident that God is with you. If you're depressed and fail to see or to feel that God is with you, you can be confident that God is with you, whether you feel it or you don't feel it, because He says in His Word that He will never leave us nor forsake us. So, brothers and sisters, God is with you. In whatever trial you're facing, in whatever experience you're enjoying, in whatever comes in the future, God is with you. And this is the truth that the psalmist stood on in this psalm. He was convinced that God was with him, and this gave him courage, it gave him confidence, and it gave him certainty. This is the same truth then that we can stand on, and the same outcomes that we can experience. And so this morning as we study this psalm, I've divided the verses up into three headings to help us learn and apply the truths of this psalm. This is three outcomes of God's presence to strengthen your faith or your trust in Him. Three outcomes of God's presence to strengthen your trust in Him. The first outcome then is God's presence gives courage in adversity in verses 1 to 3. Okay, if we look at verse 2, the psalmist is speaking on behalf of God's people, and what does he say? We will not fear. And as we read through verse 2 and 3, what they will not fear is unimaginable adversity. The description in these verses are either some form of natural disaster or possibly a war that is being described as a natural disaster. But either way, the point remains, God's people need not be afraid. We do not need to be scared, even if the worst of circumstances seem to explode upon us. So the psalmist writes in verses 2 and 3, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. I mean, the description of this natural disaster is scary. Although for most of us, I don't think that we can imagine what it would be like. Because as we read through this description, it would be like an avalanche shifting the mountains into the sea. And then a tsunami crashing upon the shore and making the mountains shake like an earthquake. But basically, this is an unimaginable adversity, and God's people don't need to be afraid. And why don't they need to be afraid? Why do Christians not need to live in fear or be controlled by fear, submit to fear when the unthinkable happens, or even in our day-to-day life? Look back at verse 1 and it tells us here, the first statement the psalmist makes, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. And so God's people, we don't need to be afraid because God is with us. God is our refuge and strength, meaning He protects us. He provides us with the strength that we need. For God's people, those who trust God and run to Him, He will protect them and He will keep them safe. For those who trust God, He will strengthen and equip them, empower them to act in and through the adversity that they face. And such protection and strength should give great courage to believers because God is very present to help in time of trouble. The word present here would be better translated to find, meaning that God is very easy to find in times of trouble. When we face adversity, even the most unimaginable adversity, we don't need to search for God. He hasn't turned His back on us. Because God is easily found. So let me give you an illustration. When we lived in LA, we had some friends, and they had a little boy who was a bit younger than our kids, and he came over one day, and he and our kids played hide and seek. Okay, but he had his own version of hide and seek. So do I. Mine's called hide and sleep. You find a good spot to hide, and you sleep there until the kids find you. But his version was that someone would count, and then when they were ready to come and look, he would start to tell everyone where he was or come out of hiding so he could be found. And in the same way, our God is easy to find. He wants to be found. He wants us to cling to Him, to find protection and refuge in Him, to be strengthened by Him. That's His desire and His delight. And so when COVID hits, when the economy is in the tank, whether and whatever adversity strikes, how should we and how will you respond? May the first thing we say be like the psalmist. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble, and therefore we will not fear. But not only should God's presence give us courage in adversity, secondly, we see in verses 4 to 7, the second outcome of God's presence is that it gives confidence under attack. God's presence gives confidence under attack. And in verses 4 to 6, the psalmist is describing an attack upon Jerusalem. In verse 4, Jerusalem is described as the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. And yet again, as we read here about God's presence in this situation, and it is His presence that gives His people confidence under attack. So in verse 4, we see that the people's confidence in God's presence means that they can rejoice. And in verse 5, that the city will not be moved and God will come to their aid. It says, God's help in the morning, referring to the change from being on the back foot or in the corner, to which would be like darkness, to God winning. That God is going to bring the decisive blow, the death blow. He will turn the tide, and in verse 6, as it says, that God can just speak and the whole earth melts. This is our God. By His very word, He created everything. By His word, He upholds everything. And by His word, every enemy could instantly be destroyed. The power of kings is in God's hand. Okay, the authority of the government is in God's control, and the threat of persecution against the church is submitted to His reign. And so with great confidence, no matter how, when, where, by who, or why we are attacked, we know God is with us. I was talking with a lady the other day, and she was sharing the story of her son. And he decided that he would miss out on a ball game in a tournament in order to go to church. He'd placed his priorities of God ahead of anything else, and so he went to church on a Sunday morning. And when he came for the second game of that tournament, his team was upset at him. They blamed him for losing that first game. And then apparently the son went out and he pitched the first three innings, and his game was terrible. And so his friends again started to mock him and challenge him. Where is your God? They all knew he hadn't been at the first game because he had went to church. So they were challenging him. Where is your God now? And so this boy knew that he was having a terrible game. He knew that he couldn't do anything about it. But apparently with confidence and trust in God, he paused and he prayed. He prayed that God would not be mocked, but that God would be glorified. And so the rest of the game after that is he continued to pitch. He pitched perfectly, striking player after player out. And afterwards he was just so excited to say that God was with him. And the same is true for all of us in whatever challenge and trial that we would have. God is with us. And it's the same exclamation in verse 7, which is then repeated in verse 11 of this psalm. It says, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. The Lord of hosts is a common name for God throughout the Old Testament. And it declares that God is the sovereign commander over the army of Israel and over the army of the angels. It's this God who destroyed the impenetrable walls of Jericho. It is this God who is commander of the army that with just 300 men and Gideon leading them, they annihilated an army. It is this God who was in control of the invisible angelic army with horses and fiery chariots in 2 Kings 6. It is this same God who was with God's people as they were under attack in Jerusalem. And referring to God as the God of Jacob refers to God as being faithful to his promises, and that he graciously chose Jacob and his descendants as his people. And so this God, powerful, faithful, personal, and present, is a fortress. The idea of God being a fortress was used to describe him as someone who is strong, who is secure, and who is safe. Because physically in that time, a fortress was an almost unreachable building that was strong and secure and safe. This is our God who is with us. And so as we understand from our study of the psalm so far, God's presence gives courage in adversity, and God's presence gives confidence under attack. However, before we move to the next outcome of God's presence, I want to just mention one other quick point. And that point is that these verses, these outcomes, do not teach us that we will not face adversity and we will be open and vulnerable to attack. And so when you face adversities or attacks, don't take it as God is turning from you, but rather an opportunity to turn to God, the one who is with you. He is easy to find, he is in control, and he is with you. He will give you courage and confidence. And in verses 8 to 11, we see the third outcome of God's presence is certainty for the future. God's presence gives certainty for the future. And such certainty begins in verse 8, when the author of this psalm commands God's people, "Come, behold the works of the Lord." The word "behold" is likely a reference to the future, because it's used elsewhere in the Old Testament of the visions that a prophet would have as they are prophesying of something of the future. And therefore, God's people are instructed to come together to envision the coming of the Lord and the destruction that God will pour out upon the earth. Such a certain victory is judgment upon the earth for all people and all nations who reject God. And the idea of looking ahead to the future and God's certain victory continues into verses 9 to 10. So I think, if we look at verse 9, I think it would actually be better translated with a future tense, so that it would read, "He will make wars cease to the ends of the earth. He will break the bow and shatter the spear. He will burn the chariots with fire." Human governments and organizations aren't going to instill world peace. God will give us world peace. God hasn't taken his hands off the reins. He hasn't become absent on the earth at any point. Rather, he is present. And in the future, his presence, in accordance to his will and for his glory, he will orchestrate world peace. He will destroy every weapon of warfare, as described in verse 9. And in the second part of verse 10, it says, with God speaking himself, "I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth." Remember, this is our God who is with us. And such worship is a certainty. When it will take place, we don't know. But every sinner and saint will worship the Lord. And God will be exalted in the heavens and the earth, and he will reign forever. And so it's with this certainty in the future, with courage and confidence received from knowing God's presence, that we can let go of the reins, that we can trust God, and we can have peace in challenging times through adversity and under attack. And so when God's people understand and accept God is their God, He's on their side, He is their refuge, their strength, He is very easy to find in trouble. When they accept that He is in the midst of His people, that He is a fortress and He is with them, then we will also lovingly obey Him as He commands us in verse 10, to be still and know that I am God. In that one little sentence, there's two commands, to be still and to know. The idea of being still means literally to let go of, even to abandon, to release, or simply just to stop and be still. And so for God's people, this means letting go. It means releasing control, stop freaking out over circumstances. It means to abandon the attempt to do things in our own strength. But we don't just throw up our hands in defeat and allow the world to consume us. We don't just allow adversity to overcome us or our attackers to defeat us. We are first to be still, and then when we have stopped, when we have released, then we are to know that God is God. And the command know is often used in reference to intimate personal knowledge, experiencing something so that we know it. I know childbirth to some extent, but I don't know childbirth like my wife does, and like some of you ladies do. And so for God too, we are to know Him through experiences and through life. We can know Him through personal relationship. We know Him as we read through His Word, and His Word becomes alive to us, and we understand and accept who He is. We can know God through His presence and His action in our lives every day. And so in knowing God personally and intimately, relationally, we acknowledge He is sovereign, that He is in complete control. What's happened in the past is as certain for God as what will happen in the future. Or in other words, the future is just as certain as the past from God's perspective. Okay, from our human perspective, from our limitations and inabilities, right now especially, there is a lot of uncertainty. Okay, the weather is uncertain, the crops are uncertain, the price of cattle is uncertain, the economy is uncertain. The political climate is uncertain, the education system is uncertain, that your job might be uncertain. The future is uncertain, and as elders, we are uncertain how to move forward with lack of knowledge of the freedoms and the ministry that we have ahead. But in all this, through every adversity and every attack, through every uncertainty, we have a God who is with us. A God who is trustworthy, a God who is all-powerful and all-knowing, a God who is loving, a God who is perfect. If you've taken your eyes off this God, off your God, or if you do not know this God, if you're trying to do things in your own strength, if you are trying and attempting to make things happen by your own ability, if you're sinking like Peter was trying to walk on water, then I would urge you to cry out to God, to this God that the psalmist knows, that you would be still and know that He is God. And as it says in verses 7 and 11, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, You are God Almighty. You are the Lord of hosts, the commander over all armies, all political powers, all governments. You are the creator of the heavens and the earth, and nothing has been created that you have not created. Nothing is outside of your power or your knowledge that has been done, is being doing, or will be done. You are our awesome, mighty, loving, perfect, and saving God. And may, Lord, we be encouraged by the truth that you are with us, that you will never leave us nor forsake us. Father, through any adversity that we may experience, through any attack that may come upon us, Lord, through the uncertainty that we may have in our limited perspective, may we know that you are with us, that that would give us courage, that it would give us confidence and certainty, Lord, each and every day. Lord, it is humbling to speak of you and who you are. Lord, for our words cannot describe your greatness and your majesty and your holiness. But may we, like Peter, like Isaiah, like Moses and others, who knew that you were with them, respond in humility and live for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.